All right, go ahead and grab a seat. And anybody who wants to go play Exploding Kittens can go with Pastor Dave and Sam. I'm surprised some of you are staying in your seats.
I had no idea what that game is, but
hey, if you give me a chance, I'll just stop there. My name is Paul. It's a pleasure to have you here today. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Terra Nova in North Adams. And that is primarily in the role of lead pastor. And Pastor Dave, who was up here a little bit earlier, he serves as our discipleship and operations pastor too. So it is a joy of ours to be able to serve that way, and we're glad you're all here today. So let's jump right in. I hope to have a little interaction with you guys today. So feel free to raise your voices when asked. It's going to be okay. This isn't going to be exploding the wrong answers kind of day. So don't worry, we're not going to explode you, even though kittens may be getting blown up down there. I don't even know if that's really what's going on. Okay, it's a target game. We're good with that. All right, how many of you have wondered if there's more to this life than beyond what we can just see and touch and experience? Yeah, we got one hand up. Just one? We got two. All right. Bunch. I thought that might be the case. How many of you have wondered if there's something beyond this that actually gets to define our existence? Like, give us our purpose in life. Yeah, a couple more. Maybe a musing of yours at some point in your life. How many have wondered if we, as humans, can actually create and install a political or economic system that will actually allow humanity to flourish without cracking at some point in some way? Like, is that even possible for humans to do something like that? All right, in elements and in ways, I hope somewhere through this sermon today we can find answers to some of these questions. In part, maybe even some more than others. I firmly believe that the answer to these things is yes, but I also think we firmly have to believe we must look in the right places. All right, we must properly know who we are, and we must work towards the right end underneath the right authority. And that's kind of what I hope we can get after today. So allow me to pray, and then we'll jump in a little bit more. Father, in the midst of our lives, we have a lot of questions. And we would love to know who you are. We would love to know more about you. We would love to know how, if you are God, then can you be our God? And Father, I pray today, if nothing else, my heart, and I hope that I get moved out of the way, I hope that Jesus can be seen clearly as our King. Because I believe it's in his name. I believe it is him who gets to define all of us. I believe it is him who gets to reign and rule over all of this. But Father, help us find our way underneath that. Help us find our way to believe that, because sometimes it's hard to believe. But Father, we know that it is your will for Jesus to reign for eternity. And we know that you have our good in mind and your glory set before you. So can all those things come together in a way today for us that makes the goodness and the greatness of Jesus more present and more real for our hearts? It's in his name we ask these things. Amen. All right. So for the past few weeks, I think it's been 3 or 4 weeks now, what we've been doing in the People of God series is we've been stepping back and we've been trying to capture a large overview. We've been looking at the major themes of the Bible, and we're trying to see how these things come together in the life of Jesus at that point. This is where we are in the story. And so far, we've considered the following things. In the incarnation of Jesus, or the birth of Jesus, we've considered that thread of God's presence with his people, and how ever since humanity was displaced from the garden, ever since that moment in Genesis 3, God has been continually moving closer and closer and closer and closer with his people. And now in the life of Jesus, we have God with us. Right? We looked at the temptation of Jesus, and in that we especially looked at this theme and this narrative of gardens and deserts that's woven throughout the story, and we watch Jesus in this desolate place begin to restore right, our brokenness, our fallenness, by defeating Satan in the desert in an effort to restore the garden where God can dwell with his people. And he defeated Satan in all the ways that Adam and Eve, and even us today, continue to fail. But Jesus succeeded in the desert. We looked at water. This was Pastor Dave's sermon last week, as he looked at baptism and this narrative of water through the scriptures and this importance of passing through. Right, all throughout the Bible, we have this passing through the waters. Right, that's going on, and it's demonstrating this passing from, like, for the Israelites out of Egypt, just passing through slavery into freedom. We have from emptiness to sustenance. We have from filth to cleansing. All throughout the story, the people of God are passing through waters. Right, and the story of baptism from death to life is symbolizing us leaving one state and entering another. Right? The gospel continually calls us out of something to something. And baptism through the waters is another symbolism of that. Paul would say in Colossians that God has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, right, and has brought us into the kingdom of his dear son, Jesus. Which brings us to where we are in the story today. This is where we arrive, considering this idea of a kingdom and a king to rule that kingdom. And that story, that idea of the kingdom of God, is woven throughout in its core to the Bible. So here's where we're going to go today as we look at this idea of a kingdom. And for those of you who may remember, last year, about this time, we spent a fair amount of time in the book of Ephesians, right? And we set up the idea that the first half of the book of Ephesians is Paul doing all this theological and philosophical work. So that way, from chapters 4, 5, and 6, the second half of the book, he could then say, therefore, right? So it was, if you guys might remember this, what was the first half of the book? Live
in Christ.
In Christ. The second half of the book was, therefore, live as Christ, right? Live in Christ, find your identity there, and then you can get to all the stuff of how to live that out in the life of a Christian, right? And we see this stuff all over the Bible, right? God loves you, therefore, come on, God loves you, therefore, love one another. God forgives you, therefore, forgive one another, right? Like, we good? All right, okay, so here's what this week and next week will be, because what this is trying to place in us is that right thinking precedes right living. That's really important. Right thinking precedes a right way of living. So this week, we're going to split this kind of up into 2 weeks, this week and next week. And what we're going to be focusing our time on this week is the kingdom, right? The reality that there is an eternal kingdom, and we're going to examine what the Bible has to say about God's kingdom. And then we're going to be looking at the king, like, who is the king of that kingdom? And we're going to be looking at the life of Jesus to answer that question. And that's going to be building this foundation for us that essentially says to us, you live in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And then next week we'll do the therefore. Therefore, live as citizens in the kingdom of God. We're good? I would say tracking with me, but you guys make fun of me when I say stuff like that. So I said it. Following me?
Yes.
All right, thanks, Solgi. I'm glad somebody is. So this week, God's kingdom, Jesus as king. Next week, live rightly as citizens of the kingdom. All right, let's jump in. Richard Lovelace, who, this is not the Penguin King from Happy Feet. Richard Lovelace is not a super well-known author. However, he's got one book is worth everybody in this room reading, and it is called Dynamics of a Spiritual Life. That's about this thick. So if you want the shorter one, which is really like the Cliff Notes, and it's called Renewal as a Way of Life. Pretty sure that's right. Really good book. All right, and in that book, he's got this quote. The kingdom of God is the central theme which ties together everything, both in the Old Testament and New. The kingdom of God is the central theme which ties together everything, both in the Old Testament and New. Not that one. That comes later. You jumped ahead of me, Eddie. That's okay, though. But for the sake of not just hearing this idea that the kingdom of God is the central theme of the story, let me just try to draw out for you several pieces scattered throughout the Old Testament on the importance of the kingdom of God. Now, for some of you, you may hear me say that, like, man, there's no shortage of passages you could go to where we talk about the kingdom of God. But I picked out three with just this idea of reminding us that the presence and the purpose of God's kingdom undergird the teaching and the story arc of the Bible. Which, quick pause, if we want answers to know why we exist, why we are where we are, what purpose we are to serve with our lives, this is where we have to start. Right, we have to get this. Like, whose kingdom is this that we're in, and who is in charge of it? So here's a couple of just Old Testament verses for it. Here's Psalms 47, 6, and 8. These should be on the screen. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. Isaiah 33 and 22. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Isaiah 43:15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. Now listen, I could have picked a lot more, and we could have spent the next 4 hours reading probably all the verses in the Old Testament that deal with the kingdom of God. But what I want us to get and just lay this foundation today is God lays claim to all of this. Right, everything, all of the earth, all of its peoples, all of its nations, all of its resources, all of the nooks and crannies of your own soul and your own heart, God's kingdom. Like, just let that sit over you for a second. It's all his. The Bible reveals that all of this God claims as his. We see him reign over the natural creation. We see him reign over the hearts of mankind. We see him use people in the building of his kingdom, right? Like, and we see him do this all sorts of ways and times through kings and queens. I mean, think about the way he uses Moses and David and Esther and how he's building his kingdom for his purposes. He's just using these people in that end. Or think about the people who aren't even people of faith. They still fall underneath the reign of God's kingdom, and he still uses them for his purposes, right? Like, think about Pharaoh, or Jezebel, or Pilate even in the life of Christ, or maybe more specifically in the death of Christ. Or think about King Artaxerxes and that story of Ezra and Nehemiah and how he uses him to actually fund and rebuild the temple with Ezra and Nehemiah. Or go to the Babylonian Empire with Daniel when he's in captivity and King Nebuchadnezzar is like throwing jokers in the fiery furnace, right? Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Like, who doesn't love that story, right? Just because the names are fun to say. Not because it's fun that they're getting, that's bad. I don't rejoice in them getting thrown into the fire. That's not what I'm saying. They just have fun names. Okay, good. All right, anyway. But in that whole story, Nebuchadnezzar gets humbled by God. And then we get this, that He writes this as a decree for the Babylonian Empire. Right? This is Daniel 4, verse 3. How great are his signs. He's referring to the God of Daniel here, so or the Lord that we know. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion endures from all generations to generations. That's the king of Babylon issuing that decree. Right? All of these stories are meant to open our eyes to the idea that there is a grander kingdom being built, an eternal kingdom being established. And this is better than any government that we can concoct. Right? God owns everything, and he lays claim to all of it, and he has spoken to us as to how to live in that kingdom. We'll get into that more next week. But to live as though this is not true, right? To live as though this is not true, or to live in denial of this, or even defiance of this, is to live in line with Adam and Eve. Or following the lies of the devil, which, let me just say this and remind you, who is actively trying to build his own kingdom. Right? He does not want to live underneath the reign and the rule of God. And he's speaking these messages that God is withholding from you, that God is deceiving you, that you can build your own kingdom. You can have an alternate way of living. You can be your own God. But listen, if God is rightly defined as God, right? Capital G, God, then there's a fundamental truth to that, and that is nothing can exist outside of the kingdom of God, or else he ceases to be defined as God. Right? That's a major philosophical statement right there. But nothing can exist outside of the kingdom of God, or else he ceases to be defined as God. And when we can yield to this, when we can submit ourselves to this, that this is all God's kingdom, including my life and my heart, there is freedom in that idea, right? There is freedom from the weariness of me trying to build my own kingdom. There's freedom from the oppressiveness of me allowing other things to try to be God. But when I can just yield that this is all God's and it's his kingdom, I can find freedom in that. That's foundation block number one. This is God's kingdom. All of it. He owns everything. His kingdom is the most real and the most eternal thing. He owns all of this, including my very own life. My own soul, my own heart. Foundation block number one. Foundation block number two, that should beg a question for us of who then reigns and rules over this kingdom? Right? Who is the king of this kingdom? And I believe deep within our humanity, we actually have a desire to be governed. Right? Deep within our humanity, I think we long for a righteous and a just king to rule over us. We want a government that works. Right? So if I gave you the full quote from Richard Lovelace that we started with earlier, that's only the first sentence of the full quote, and I'll read this entire thing to you. The kingdom of God is the central theme which ties together everything, both in the Old Testament and the New. That's what we already mentioned. There's a reason for this, he would go on. One of the ruling passions of humanity is the search for a righteous government. The poor and the disadvantaged contend against the system, with the conviction that another economic order will make the world livable. Every 4 years, the American people elect a new president with the hope that somehow this will make things better. Economic downturns, crop failures, moral declines, and worsening international conditions are all blamed on presidents, who in most cases have little control over events. In the hearts of people is a groping, inarticulate conviction that if the right ruler would only come along, the world would be healed of all its wounds. Creation is headless and desperately searching for its head. This search is the plot of the Old and New Testaments. I think history, if we just had a good review of history and knew our history, we would see that it's ripe with our attempts to try to create this perfect rule. Right, to try to instill this perfect ruler. Like I said, I think humanity longs for governance, but what we know so easily and so intimately and experientially is that that is so easily corrupted by humanity, the governments that we put over ourselves. So we have this sense in us that we are remaining searching for that right ruler or king if only the right ruler would come along. And so in Jeremiah 23:5, we get this from the prophet Jeremiah. Behold, so take note, pay attention. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. So the prophet Jeremiah is foretelling of this king that will come. Right? Who's the king that he is speaking of? If the main theme of the Bible is God's kingdom, then the main character of the Bible is God's king. Right? And Jesus shows up. Jesus arrives and he stands in the spotlight of all of these prophetic utterances. Right? Jesus shows up and he stands and fulfills all of God's promises. This is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians would say that all of God's promises find their yes and amen in Christ. They are perfectly fulfilled. All of these future tellings, these foretellings of God's king find themselves in the person of Christ. And then we get Jesus standing among God's people, and in Luke 17:21, he just says, the kingdom of God is among you. Right? announcing the arrival of the kingdom of God because the king is there. Where the king is, there is the kingdom. All right. So today, here's what I'd like for us to do a little bit. Is I want us to see Jesus clearly. Like really clearly. I want us to see who he is. It's one thing to acknowledge that this is all God's kingdom. It's another thing for our hearts to acknowledge that Jesus is the king of that kingdom. Right, so that's step one, and this is step two of just recognizing who Jesus is. So I want to do this by examining his life. Because I want us to experience his kingship so that our hearts and our tongues can in unison with the angels who announced at his birth he's the King of Kings. Or we can agree with Paul when he would say later in the New Testament that he's the King of Kings, that we're not just reading that and ascribing to it in an intellectual way, but that we're actually experiencing it. So that our hearts and our souls are in unison with the fact that he is the King of Kings. All right, so here's what I want us to look at in the aspect of Jesus' life. His words and his works. His words and his works. And we'll start with his words. Jesus came to teach, and a lot of teaching he did. We get that all throughout the Gospels. Jesus came with a message to bring to us, right? So a big aim of Jesus' life was that he came to proclaim the presence of the kingdom of God. Right? So how often in Jesus' teaching would we get these things where Jesus would be saying stuff like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? Or Jesus would be saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is now here. Or I came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Or even when he's sending out his disciples in the different parts of the New Testament where those stories are, he is telling them, go and preach the kingdom of God. Right? This is a constant theme of the teaching of Jesus, is this proclaiming the presence of the kingdom. He would pray, he would teach us to pray, he'd be praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Right, so praying for the kingdom was something that was foundational for Jesus. Jesus would often teach the kingdom of God in these ways. Like, how often would he start a parable, right? Which saying, the kingdom of God is like, right? And then he would go on to give us some teaching to try to clue us in to what the kingdom of God is like. And this is what we know as parables, right? So interesting thing here, parable comes from the same root word as parallel, right? Parable and parallel have their same etymology. Yeah, I'm not that bad. All right. And so the idea here is that a parable is a story to come alongside something else that we know so that we can understand what's being taught. Right? So parallel, a parable comes alongside. So the kingdom of God is like, and is explained to us using things that we know so that we can understand what the kingdom is like. Make sense? Here's the interesting piece about Jesus here as he teaches through parables, and it's clued in with his unique ability here, right? So he is using earthly things, and he often uses agriculture, family, animals, he uses all sorts of things to teach us about heavenly things. So Jesus is using earthly things to get us deeper, to teach us about heavenly things. Now here's the thing, Jesus is the only one who fully understands both of those things. Right? Jesus is the only one who fully understands the earthly things that he uses to teach us with, and he's the only one who fully understands the heavenly things that he's trying to get us to understand and live in light of. He reigns over both the earthly and the heavenly realm, and so therefore he can speak to both. Right? Like, okay, so how many of you have been to the Rocky Mountains? All right, so for those of you who weren't, have never been to the Rocky Mountains, maybe you have imagery because, you know, Instagram and Facebook and all that, but assume you didn't have that, and I was trying to teach you about what the Rocky Mountains were like, I might say to you, well, they're like Mount Greylock, but a lot bigger, a lot rockier, a lot snowier and more rich. Like, but I'm gonna say the Rockies are like, I'm going to try to give you something that you're familiar with so that you can be drawn into a deeper understanding of it, right? All right. Jesus is the only one who knows both the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. And so he's using these things, he's teaching us to draw us into deeper things. He's not teaching us earthly things. He's trying to draw us into deeper things so that we can know the reality of and the quality of God's kingdom. His words and his teaching reveal to us that he is the king of God's kingdom. right? In John 18:37, and this, I don't believe this is going to be on the TV. When Jesus is before Pilate, Pilate saying to him, "So you are a king?" Right, and Jesus says, "Yeah, you say that I'm a king, and for this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." His words are meant to reveal him as king of the kingdom, and his people are meant to hear the king's voice. So Jesus came proclaiming the presence of the kingdom. His message was centrally focused on the kingdom of God and its good news for people. But his beauty and his goodness as a ruler of this kingdom actually go into much greater depths. We get drawn into deeper aspects of this when we don't just consider and examine his words, but we also look at his works. Right? So Jesus doesn't just proclaim the presence of the kingdom, he also demonstrates the power of the kingdom through his works. And this is often done through these wonder-filled works that are all recorded, or they're all over the Gospels, that we know of as miracles. Right? The miracles of Jesus. And these things are not illusion, these things are not parlor tricks, these are not magic, these things are not circumstantial, these things are not just random acts of nature that we're tried to rationalize ourselves away. These things are miracles of the living God. Right? So these things are called upon by Jesus as only the king of both the heavenly and the earthly realm can do. Right? So a miracle here. So a miracle is what would otherwise not be. Right? There's no, like, it is a breaking of the natural rules and the natural law that we understand, that only God can do. These are acts of God that break natural law. In some ways, these things are divine acts of subversion against the present and the natural and the earthly order. Right? And Jesus performed a host of these kind of miracles when he walked the earth. Right? Like, he turned water into wine. That's not natural. Right? Just like that. Like, we turn water into wine by adding grapes and fermenting and that whole process. Yeah, but water into wine. Right? That breaks the natural law, the natural order of things. We watch him calm raging seas by just speaking. Can any of you do that? Could you stop the blizzard on, which we didn't really get much of a blizzard, but could you stop it by speaking? No, Jesus can. He healed sicknesses. He healed ailments by a simple touch. Or our healthcare system would be great if our doctors could do this. But Jesus could heal sickness and ailments by a touch or by a word. He brought dead people back to life. He didn't wake up sleeping people. Like, he spoke life back into dead people. If you've done this, please don't raise your hand, because that would just get really weird. But I'm guessing nobody's done this. Jesus does this. These are the miracles. These are the works, the wonder-filled works of our King Jesus. Many would see these miracles. Their response to this is recorded throughout the Gospels. Some hated them. Some couldn't believe these things. Some would scoff. Some would rationalize these things away. But some got it. Some believed. Some saw the quality of the goodness and the greatness of Jesus. They would look at these works in a similar way that they would look at his words, right? His words are these teachings that are meant to, like, draw us deeper than just earthly aspect of things into another realm, a heavenly realm. And these works that interrupt the earthly nature of things are meant to awaken us to the reality of another realm, a heavenly realm that actually rules and reigns over this. Right? His words and his works both do this. And some people would believe, and some people would understand the authority that Jesus had as king over all this. And one story comes to mind that may be familiar for many of you. It's Luke 7, verses 1 through 10. I think this is in there. Is this in there, right? Yeah, good. All right. So this is Luke 7. You can read along with me. After he finished all his sayings, so this is Jesus, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion who had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, He is worthy of you to do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. And he was not far from the house. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but just say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. All right, so this Roman centurion got it. He understood the kingly nature of Jesus and the authority that he had. And that Jesus could just utter a word from wherever he was, and these things would be done. Right, he understood the order and the rule and what a chain of command that is at a king's disposal, and he believed that this is who Christ was. Kings have power over a kingdom, and Jesus' works are meant to reveal him as the king of these kingdoms. He has power and authority over these things. He demonstrates his power for the good of his kingdom and his people. So these miracles, right? The works of Jesus, the teachings, or the words of Jesus, are meant to reveal to us here that Jesus has dominion and sovereignty over all of these things. He proclaims the presence of the kingdom. He demonstrates the power of the kingdom. This is the work of a king. Demonstrate and proclaim your kingdom. This is what a king does. And there's a piece in here that I'm just going to share with you guys, because this has been a little nugget for my soul that I've just found sweet as I've been thinking about this over the past few weeks. As I've been thinking about Jesus as this king and seeing that, I've been looking at this through his words and his works, and something in here is just, I don't know, it's just been good for my heart. If we were to, let me ask you this, if we were to, and you can feel free to answer this question, I want an answer to this question. If we were to leave here today, let's say we're going to go out here, we're going to interview just a whole bunch of jokers, right? We're going to catch people walking down the street, and we're going to ask them, maybe they're Christian, maybe they're not Christian, doesn't really matter. But if we just ask them, hey, what is something that you don't really like about the church, or you don't like about Christians? What is something that might keep you from that? What would you think an answer might be? You can speak them out. I'm going to guess one of you is going to get this. Judgmental, okay. Hypocritical. Dang. Number two, we got it. That's what I was going for here, right? Right. So there's something in this, right, that I don't think this is, I'm not illuminating you here. Right? There's something about, there's a sense of Christians and life in the church can be this hypocritical way of living. And there's something about that that's distasteful, that sometimes might keep people from faith, or it might keep them from the community of faith. But here's the piece that has just been overwhelmingly sweet to my soul. In Jesus, there is no shred of hypocrisy. Right? This is the one that we're supposed to be looking for. And this is the one where his words and his works, like the harmony between them, they never contradict each other. This is the ruler that we've been longing for. There is no hypocrisy. There is no shadow of turning. There is no changing with this one. No other human has ever and will ever lead a life that is as harmonious as Jesus, that his words and his actions always line up. And just thinking about that over the past few weeks, man, that's just been good for my soul. Good for my heart to remind myself that, yeah, there's something about that that I get why people have that sense of who we are, and there's elements of that in all of us, but not in our King. This is the one who has complete harmony in his words and his works. And so when we know this about Jesus, we can read a psalm like Psalm 145:13, which honestly, sometimes when I read it, I have a really hard time getting my heart to ascend to a yes and an amen about this. But the verse is, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. And sometimes I'm reading that like, really? Really? God's faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. But in Jesus, right? In Jesus, we can find a yes and an amen to this verse. That Jesus is faithful in all his words. That Jesus is kind in all his works. This is the King that we can yield our lives to. Because there is no hypocrisy in him. All right. So my point for today has been twofold, to build two foundation blocks, right? That first one, which is a reminder for a lot of us, but it's also perhaps a revelatory for some of us, the fundamental truth, we exist within God's kingdom. We do. There is an eternal and a divine reality embedded in every aspect of this life and in this world that is and belongs to God, and we need to live in light of that. That was foundation block number one. Foundation block number two was, let's step back then and recognize who is king over this kingdom, and that was the life and the person of Jesus, who is the King. We see it in his works. We hear it in his words, that these things speak, they convey to us the plan and the power of God, and that the miracles that he performs reveals heaven on earth to us, and all of these things, disease, demons, and death, all of these things have to leave his presence, right? Here, they relinquish all their power in the presence of Jesus. That's his power that we were working through. That was today's aim. This is God's kingdom. Jesus is the King. Next week, we're going to get into, therefore, live as citizens of that kingdom. Live in light of that truth. Live under the leadership of that King. But let me close with this today. Because when we are presented something like this is all God's kingdom, and Jesus is the King. Right? When we are presented this, we have to step back and recognize we're forced into a response on this. Right? There's two kingdoms here to belong to. There's only two kingdoms to choose from. This is what I mentioned earlier, that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Colossians 3, that in the life of Christ, we were saved from the kingdom of darkness, this earthly realm, this kingdom that we live in, into the kingdom of God in the life of Christ. And so there's only two things here to belong to. Right? Now the choice is yours, right? Which kingdom you want to belong to, which recognize that you're a citizen of here. Like, you might be able to live in America and say, not my president. You can't live in God's kingdom and say, not my King. And how do we respond to that? To rightly live in the kingdom of God, right? Believe and confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of your soul, the Savior of your soul. Believe he is the King. Believe he is your King. And live rightly as a citizen of God. Like, this is what John would tell us in chapter 20. This is the very reason that John writes the book of John. So in John 20, verses 30 and 31, he tells us this. Now, Jesus did many other signs, right? So Jesus did many other works, many other miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are the ones that he recorded in the book of John. These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. This is all God's kingdom. Jesus is the King. How do you respond to that? Amen. Thank you. Thank you. And, yeah, the choice is yours. And Luke would tell us too, even in his gospel, that he records his gospel so that you can have confidence. Brilliant word here, confidence with faith. Right, let's go to the etymology of confidence with faith, which is kind of funny when you think about the word confidence, because we're thinking like, I don't need faith because it's a certain thing. But confidence in and of itself requires faith. And Luke is telling us that he records his book so that we can have confidence in who Christ is as our King. Let me pray and the band can come back up and we'll enter a time of communion. And as we enter communion, we are coming before a King that not only leads us with power, we are coming before a King who lays down his life for the people of his kingdom. to rescue them, to bring them from the kingdom of darkness that we currently reside in to the kingdom of God. So in the middle of the room, there'll be matzah. There'll be gluten-free matzah as well. And I know we're working on getting gluten-free juice as well. I don't think we got it this week. Not that juice has gluten. We need two separate cups to dip it. Sorry. Come to the center of the room, coming to yield your life to the King of God's kingdom, Jesus, who laid down his life for you. Faith in, trust in, that is where we find life, is where we find the answers to our existence. Let's pray. Father, you are a God who reigns. And Father, you are a God who does not need us to reign. And Father, I pray that more and more we can find courage, faith, all of the elements that we so desperately need to recognize all humanity, all time, all history, including my very own life in this very present time, falls under your sovereignty. And Father, help us to see the greatness and the goodness of you as our King in Jesus, and to recognize that we are called to be part of this kingdom, to rest, to work, to find purpose for our lives. Father, thank you that you did not just leave us as enemies of another kingdom, but that you came and you rescued us. Help us to live in celebration of that. And the boast of our tongues and the songs of our heart, lift high the name of our King, and may he live forever and reign forever. For it's his glory that overjoys our heart. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.